In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Let's get something straight right from the beginning. Martha is a saint. All right? Martha belongs to a company of saints who have been unfairly isolated in one flawed moment. We unfairly reduce a full life of following Jesus to a single moment of panic or doubt. The abiding memory among many of St. Thomas is that moment of doubt, and we forget the boldness of his confession and his apostolic ministry. Our first association of St. Peter, it might well be those three betrayals. And along with this company is Martha, reduced to one afternoon of irritated distraction. I've always been fond of Madeline L'Engle's brief poem entitled Martha, which shakes loose our stereotypical readings. Now, nobody can ever laugh at me again. I was the one who baked the bread. I pressed the grapes for the vine. I invite you to return to page 869 in your pew Bible. We look more closely at this story. Read this story more slowly, and you will notice that unless Martha was standing outside the house, Jesus would not have had an invitation to come inside. Look elsewhere for Martha in the Gospels, and you'll hear one of the most heartfelt confessions of faith at the tomb of her brother Lazarus. When Jesus said at the tomb, "I am the resurrection and the life," Martha replied, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So we must come to this familiar story today, and we need to set aside simplistic or stereotypical readings. In fact, we got to wrestle with this brief story. Remember the episode that immediately preceded Jesus' entrance in Mary and Martha's home? This is the reading from last week. Jesus told the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's a story that is singularly focused on practical acts of compassion and mercy. If I'm going to understand this exchange in the home of Mary and Martha, I've also got to remember another home, that home where Jesus gathered with his disciples in an upper room, that upper room where Jesus washed, where he wrapped a towel around his waist, and then he washed his disciples' feet, and he gave them a new commandment to wash one another's feet. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Yes, if I'm going to make sense of Jesus' words to Martha here, I've got to remember Maundy Thursday, when Jesus established humble service as an essential mark of his kingdom. So consider this. The Jesus of the upper room is the same Jesus in Mary and Martha's home in Bethany. Service, hospitality, love of the poor. These are not rivals to prayer, contemplation, and the spiritual life in Christ. Remember also that it was in Mary and Martha's home when Mary anointed Jesus' feet. Just before his death, she anointed his feet with really expensive oil and then wiped his feet with her hair. And then Judas protested that devotion and said, "Why wasn't this oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And do you remember what Jesus said in that moment? "Leave her alone. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The heart and the hands. Love of God, love of neighbor. Being and doing. They are not rivals. They're sisters. Like Mary and Martha, they belong together. And yet there's a divine order. There's an unmistakable order in that great commandment that we hear every Sunday. Jesus' great commandment. Love God with everything. That comes first. The first commandment. The second commandment, it's like it, but it's second. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's an unquestionable priority on the heart for love of God in Jesus' kingdom. The heart for God comes first. I think it's no small sign that, biologically speaking, that a baby develops a heart before she develops hands. The heart develops in the first month. It's one of the first organs to form. And then the heart, of course, it governs the whole development of the rest of the body, all the major organs. And then the hands, they come later. They come in the second month. The heart comes first. One thing is necessary, Jesus said, and Mary has chosen the good portion. See, far from rejecting the life of service, this story is restoring the priority of the heart for everything. One thing is necessary. So much of our lives, they're determined by productivity, being maximum efficiency, to-do lists, our personal effectiveness of getting things done. And even if you're excelling in all of those things, you can still miss the one thing necessary. A heart that is turned toward the voice of Jesus. Not a few writers have described our times as the age of distraction. And it's really kind of not much dispute that never before in human history has there been so many sources of distraction. You don't have to go looking for them. They're coming for you. Now here the preacher could wax on and on about technology and the war for our attention. Important topic, but that's for another day. I want you to notice, returning to Luke 10, the kind of distraction Jesus addresses in Martha's home. She is distracted by good and noble things. That's the kind of distraction here. Good things, loving actions, selfless offerings. Those are the obstacles between Martha and communion with our Lord Jesus. I think we've seldom discussed or thought about the distractions of good things. Luke says, look again, Martha was distracted with much serving. What Martha was doing for Jesus became more important than being with Jesus. Sadly, I could substitute the church for Martha in that sentence. Flip it to the present tense, and it still rings true. What the church is doing for Jesus has become more important than being with Jesus. The current of American Christianity, it flows strong in the direction of getting things done for Jesus. It's deeply embedded in our culture as American Christians. But to choose the presence of Jesus simply for being with Him, to listen for His voice, that means not only wrestling with your own impulse for productivity, it means being outright countercultural with the church today. But in this too, this is interesting, we're not far removed still from Martha's situation. Hospitality was so deeply instituted within the culture of first century Palestine. And not just first century Palestine, centuries of Israel's story. Think of it. Serving guests with your best. That was not only written down in Scripture, it was a heritage that goes all the way back to Abraham and Sarah when the Lord came in the form of three visitors at the Oaks of Mamre. To deny hospitality in that world, that would have been disgraceful. Or to even just offer half-hearted hospitality. That would be offensive. To sit down and then let the work of hospitality wait, those things of food, drink, refreshment, to sit down and let that wait, that was unthinkable. In other words, countercultural for Martha, too. If you want to recover the priority of the heart, we're not going to find motivation for that in what we read and what we watch each day in our world. The overwhelming message in our culture is, you're not doing enough. That's the message that's conveyed. You're not doing enough. To love the Lord first and foremost, that is a countercultural way of life. But this is the culture of the eternal kingdom of God. One thing is necessary: this heart for Him. Now note well, this is where we often mistake what's happening in the reading. It was not service itself that Jesus rebuked. Martha was not corrected for offering hospitality. No. It was the fact that all this much serving, it produced anxiety and interior trouble. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Jesus addresses Martha's heart to rightly order who Martha is and what she does. What is the one thing necessary, that good portion which Mary chose? It was the word of Jesus spoken directly to her. You look at our translation here, and it says that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and she listened to his teaching. Certainly an accurate translation, but maybe not the best translation. Interestingly, the word here for teaching in Greek is the word logos, which is usually, in other places, translated as word. So other translations read that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his word. So in that translation, the word of Jesus, it could mean more than teaching, more than just instruction. Perhaps the word of Jesus was also a word of blessing or a word of encouragement. In other words, Jesus could have taught Mary personally about the kingdom of God, and he may have spoken a personal word to her. Luke does not give further specifics about what Mary heard, but he's directing our attention to Mary's posture, seated, listening for the words of Jesus. It's actually kind of a kneeling posture. Whatever he spoke, she was attentive and listening. That's the one thing necessary. That is the good portion. That is the one thing that puts everything else in order, acts of service and all. Remember the words that we prayed from Psalm 40 in morning prayer yesterday. Psalmist says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. That's what he desires, the open ear turned to him. You know, the favorite questions that I'm asked is, how can I pray for you? And I don't have to think about my answer anymore. My answer is always the same. And I say, pray that I will be anchored to the presence of Jesus in Scripture and prayer above everything else. So you don't ever have to worry how to pray for me. That's what I want every time you could ask. That I would be anchored to the presence of Jesus in Scripture and prayer above everything else. And then I explained to anyone who asked me that when I'm anchored to Him, the one thing necessary, everything else takes care of itself. It falls in the right order. Everything else that also matters is rightly ordered. You know, I believe that's not only the most important prayer for my life as a Christian,
I believe it's the most important prayer for my life as Apostles Rector. To have my eyes turned to the face of Jesus, to have my ears open to the sound of His voice, to listen for His Word, His Word revealed in the Old Testament, the Psalms, the New Testament, His personal address to me in the depths of my soul. He's called me and is calling me to be a listening priest, first and foremost. And I believe that actually not only for my own sake. I believe He has called and is calling apostles to be a listening church. To be a listening church. To be a parish that takes the posture of Mary of Bethany. To kneel at the feet of Jesus with an open ear, listening for His Word. That comes first. It was countercultural then. It's countercultural now. To wait, to slow down, to sacrifice maximum productivity and efficiency, to put those things aside so that you listen well and deeply to the Lord Jesus' words. I've learned through the years that my notion of productivity or efficiency, it is so often a sign of my will and my way rather than a true surrender to the will of God. Now, don't misunderstand the Lord. You may be thinking of some of those other stories or parables. He does require faithfulness. He requires fruitfulness. But He taught that fruitfulness in His kingdom only comes when you abide in the vine. All right, well, some of y'all know that I'm gardening, and for this season, we are growing watermelons for the first time. So, never done that before, so I'm a novice. I'm a novice. I've learned knowing when the fruit is ripe for harvest. So I've been watching one of the most mature plants grow and getting excited about it. And as I've been watching it, and I was thinking as, you know, days pass and weeks pass, I'm thinking, this thing's getting really massive. I mean, surely it's time to harvest this thing. So that's what I do. In reality, I was getting impatient. I thought, okay, well, if I just cut this from the vine, it's just going to need about four to five more days to ripen off the vine, and then I'm going to enjoy that ruby, red, sugary goodness. Well, after 5 days, it was time. I got the kids around. I cut open that watermelon, and all I saw was white, veiny pulp. Madeline said to me, "It looks like a cucumber." I said, "Thank you, daughter. I know that a cucumber ain't supposed to look like a watermelon." I tasted it, and it tasted of nothing. No sweetness. The bland taste of my impatience. It was good for nothing except the compost bin. Just as I was mistaken, thinking, it's time to harvest, so I've been mistaken in my understanding of doing work for Jesus and simply being with Him. Here's why we often resort to doing versus being with Jesus. When you listen for His voice, you're not in control. You don't feel capable sometimes. You will feel your inadequacy. You have to wait. That's why we get to work when nothing exciting happens in prayer. We always want to feel capable, competent, in control again. But you won't approach work with a surrendered heart in that way. You will not serve also with joy. You won't serve with freedom. That's what Jesus addressed with Martha. It was the anxiety and the trouble that came with much serving, not the serving itself. That's what was at stake. If Martha's attitude during Jesus' visit becomes not just a moment, But if it becomes a daily attitude, if it becomes a habit, guess what? The anxiety and trouble from a moment becomes something different. It becomes resentment. It becomes bitterness. And you can hear and see the seeds of that bitterness seeking ground to germinate in Martha's heart. Lord, don't you care that Mary left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. It's pretty interesting to meditate on this story in a culture that's on a fast track to burnout. You know, it's not only long hours of work that brings burnout. It's not the hours itself. It's the interior resentment. It's the distance that you have from the life-giving words of Jesus. Burnout is a sign that work has become all burden, no joy, and no freedom. It does not have to be this way. We were made to serve in freedom. We have a prayer and morning prayer for Tuesday. If you want to see this change in your heart, pray it every Tuesday as Anglicans do in morning prayer. This prayer says, to know you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. Not just something promised for heaven, something available now. Finding freedom in serving, it comes from surrender. Not from incessant doing and get all the things done. It comes from listening to Jesus and enjoying his presence. And when you do that, then being and doing, they become like bride and groom. And the two become one. So I pray, my dear brothers and sisters, that we would embrace our call to be a listening church. Much as I endeavor to embrace my call to be a listening rector. The world doesn't reward these ways. This way of life doesn't appeal to the masses. But we're not looking for wisdom in this world. We know that wisdom only resides in the one who said, one thing's necessary. If we turn our eyes to his face, our ears to his voice, he will quiet us with his love. He will lighten our path. And he will lead us into work and service that is full, full of joy and full of freedom too, for the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.